Hey everyone, we're coming to you this morning from Ronnie's place. Actually, it's at his table this morning since we've taken his place at his table. It's good to have you with us today, and it's great that we can get together and open the Word of God and break a portion of it with you that we might come to a greater understanding of what he has left us with and a greater understanding of what our hope is concerning that word. Because what you have and what I have is not based upon the promise of God, then all we have is a man's hope. And we certainly want to have the hope that is based on God's promise and God's word rather than something that man has promised. And that's been my goal down through the years, that I never ever wanted to face the possibility of going to the grave with a hope of man rather than God. I don't want to do that. Never have wanted to do that. And so we're going to try to do, get involved a little more in our study this morning. So you're not going to hear an angel study today. And we're going to leave that up to Ronnie to finish that, because we had started a study in resurrection, and I look at resurrection as being one of the great focal points of our hope. The direction there, we're most men miserable, because without that God did through his Son and by his Son for those who believe, without that, then we would actually have no hope. We would not have anything to base our belief upon. And we started off early in January of this year doing a study on resurrection, and I never expected to get this far along, really, as far as time goes and as far as studies go, but as we get involved in it, it just seems to grow and grow. And we're in the historical part of it now, and we have been for about the past 3 or 4 weeks. And this was, I think, was a wonderful time to get involved in it because of the time of year it is, and the fact that it was along about this time of year when Christ gave his life on the cross, was buried and raised again. So it seemed to, that part of it seemed to kind of coincide with where we are in our study today. I'd like for you to, if you will, to go back to Matthew 10 again for a little bit. Those of you that picked up the study on Wednesday night, we started there. And I'd like to go back and read those 4 or 5 verses again, starting with Matthew 10:17, because the basis of the continuing part of this study and the fact as to the witnesses thereof is where we truly get our information concerning resurrection. Because it was these witnesses that were with Christ and witnessed resurrection, and these witnesses that witnessed his resurrection are the true basis upon which we express our hope today. And that was based upon a fact and not a supposition, as some religions do, you know, because a lot of them, you know, they don't have a definite set situation with these false gods because they didn't exist to begin with. But with Christ, it's a different story. And it is so pertinent that we even use the years that we have is set up and stressed by his birth and by his coming to the earth. And so with that having been said, you know, it seems to be a situation to where there is no doubt, and there's really truly no doubt in my mind about his death, burial, and resurrection, because we have it in this word. Not only do we have it in this word, but we have it in the witnesses of those that seen. That's the real importance of witnesses and testimony and what their mission was. Their mission was to spread this word. And there was those that readily opposed it from the very beginning. And guess who they were? They were basically the hierarchy of the Israelite people concerning religion and concerning what they believed and what they understood. And so we realize, too, that what's being said here in Matthew 10 has to deal not only with resurrection, but also with Pentecost and the giving or the leaving with us when Christ ascended, leaving with us the Comforter behind to comfort us and those things that we need comforting in. So we're never left alone. God is he is with us at all times. And so he leaves us his spirit or comfort that remains with us and in us to this day. It's not something that goes and comes. It's something that's always there. Okay, we're gonna go back to Matthew, and we've got here with us this morning. We've got myself, we've got Lori and Stephanie and her children, and we've got Lonnie and Carol. And Tony is not with us. Tony and Candy is not with us today because Tony's mother is not doing well, and we'll talk about that a little later toward the end of our study. But she's not doing well, and they put her in the hospice house in Anderson. And we all pretty well know what a hospice house is, and that's not well. It's good in one situation, but not so great for the ones there. And before we get started this morning in our lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to be with us and to direct this message wherever that it may go. Bow with me for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege, the opportunity to open your word, Lord, that we might expound it in the way that you would have us to do according to the leadership and the direction of the Holy Spirit. God, now as we open the living pages of your words, Lord, that they might be clear to us, that it might come forth as to what you have left us with, and Lord, that we might be a greater witness for you concerning these things that we're about to take in. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your grace, and thank you for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. And we've had a little fire alarm go off, so that happens in a house where there's fire. And so we'll do our best to try to ignore it for right now because, you know, this is more important. Excuse me, I kind of got a frog in my throat. Let me get a little sip of water. Matthew 10, 17 through 20. And this is the basis for the study last week and again the study today. It says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. He's talking to, Christ is talking here to his followers. They will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Now this, I think they kind of understood. That's not something hard to be understood because he says, they're going to call you into question and you may be beat. You may get the 39 strikes and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. It sounds like here he's talking to Paul over in the Acts, but, nevertheless, you know, these witnesses, and this is Christ talking here, and this is a warning, if you will, to them as to what they might expect down the road. He says, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how you shall speak. He says, when they take hold of you and when they set you up before them, you don't have to rehearse anything about what you're going to say. And this is something they didn't understand because I don't think they had never had the Holy Spirit this way. Okay, so this is something new. It says, when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So he says the Holy Spirit at that hour is going to tell you what. So you see, the promise of the Comforter has already been given. And of course, these people have never seen, Christ, his disciples have never seen resurrection. Because up to this point, when Christ raised someone, it was done in a bedchamber somewhere in private. They had never seen nobody being raised. So when somebody tells you or explains to you something that you've never seen or heard before, well, you've heard it, but you've never really seen it. You've never experienced it. You don't have that gnosis, that or the epigenosis of that. You don't have that experiential knowledge of it, then you wouldn't make a very good witness if you were put on the stand or brought up before somebody without seeing it. Okay? So there's two things here, and I think these things kind of, in a sense, passed through their ears that they didn't think too much about it when he said this. He says, it'll be given to you what you shall speak. Verse 20. For it is not that ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So Christ was preparing them for a time down the road when he would not be with them and when they would be called into question as a witness. And how was he going to prepare? So last week we went to John 11 and we went down through the situation with Lazarus and Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now we're not going to go back there, today because I don't want to beat that, horse to death. But the fact is that they went to John 11 and Christ walked up to the tomb and here was the Son of God standing outside a sealed tomb, and here was a dead man in the tomb and had been dead for 4 days in the tomb, and these men had not seen resurrection, and the ones that came with Christ from down the road, they came about 25 miles back to the outskirts of Jerusalem, to Bethany. And then they were those there were Mary and Martha that were crying and weeping for Lazarus because he had been dead. And they were the wait folks that were there for the wait. And when Mary, and Martha went to where Christ was out at the tomb or the grave site, well, they all followed her out there. And so Christ in the day, in the public, raised Lazarus from the dead before all of them to see. And so they actually became witnesses of resurrection. They saw one raised from the dead. So you see what he says to them here in Matthew, I'm going to prepare you. And so we went through John and got prepared for being a witness. Okay? And so we did that in Acts 2. I mean, we did that in John 11. We went through verse, I believe, 46. Or something like that in John 11, 1 through 46. And that was a pretty much of an eye-opener because Lazarus got back what he had before he died. And it didn't say that Christ gave him his life back for sure, but it didn't say he healed him of his problem that killed him in the first place. And I'm not one to argue any points like that, but I don't know. But I do know this, that as long as Lazarus lived, there was another witness, a great witness, of one that had been in the grave for 4 days and had come back. And so I think when they went looking for Christ, and this already was going to happen because Thomas said in that situation that, well, let's go with him back to Jerusalem, and if they're going to stone him, we'll die with him, you know, because that's the way they were looking at it. Okay. So we find that when it was all said and done, and they brought Christ up and crucified him, put him in the grave. He came forth from the grave, not like Lazarus. He didn't have to be unwound. His grave clothes were still in the grave, just like they were when they laid him in there. He come out of those clothes. He had, although the appearance of his body was the same as it was in flesh, he had a different body because now he's equipped to go back into eternity from where he come. See, he came from eternity, and Brother Mike brought this up in his message in Phoenix the other week, that Christ came from eternity into time. And he did this for us in man's time because he is our kinsman redeemer. This is what he came to do. And when his time was up and it was finished and he was with them for the 40 days on the Mount of Olives, he ascended back into glory. And 7 days later, they got the Comforter. They got the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Comforter came. And so we want to pick that up today. Turn with me. Excuse me. Turn with me to the second chapter of Acts. Turn with me to Acts 2. We're going to start with verse 22. And this is Peter's. We still got pollen pretty bad here. This is Peter speaking in Acts 2 after the fact of the Holy Spirit coming upon that group of men there and that were waiting on Pentecost. That's the 50th day. That was the last day of Pentecost when this took place. You see, he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. He was 40 days with them in person, off and on. Okay, that's 43 days. Pentecost is 50. So they were 7 days in Jerusalem. It says, when Pentecost was fully come, 2:1, they were in one accord and in one place. They were in one gathering spot. Okay, and they were men that had come there from all countries. Now, it was kind of like a United Nations meeting. And so when the Spirit came to them, the first gift of the Spirit in that situation was the interpretation. Because when people spoke in that group, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they could all hear in their own language. They didn't have to interpret. They didn't have to have nobody to tell them what was being said or what was going on. And they were a true representation of Israel scattered out throughout the known world at that time, I think. And that's my opinion. If yours differ from that, well, then maybe we need to talk about it. But I think Peter's speech here in the 22nd verse, when he starts speaking to them, I think it's pretty self-explanatory. He says, "Ye men of Israel." Well, we know that these folks here were from many countries, but they were still Israelites that carried off into captivity. And they were carried off for the reasons of unbelief, mainly. Okay. But he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Keep your ears open." He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Here's three things. "Which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." So he says, this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Let's start with that. Jesus of Nazareth. See, you know, they always said there was no good thing would come from Nazareth. But the greatest thing in the world started in Nazareth. You see, this is God's plan, not man's plan. And God's plan is always true and sure. So, if you really want to fool the enemy, the first thing you do is to start off by doing something that's not in the prescribed method of war. And this is war. This is truly war. This is a war between God and Satan. And we're still in that war. We need to never ever forget that. That it is a battle that rages between the good and evil. Okay. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man." And here it portrays Christ as a man, a kinsman redeemer, if you will. If he came as something else, you know, then we wouldn't have the relationship with him that we have. But he was flesh and blood. And he was going to have to shed that blood. So he said, "A man approved unto God." Approved of God. And approved here is to set forth as able to perform God's duty or God's will. And who else was more able than God's Son to do that? So that's what approved is. A man approved of God. He's got the right man. You know, when he first set things up and he gave dominion away, he gave it to Adam. And Adam couldn't handle it. But this second Adam, this Jesus Christ, he could handle it. And so he says he was approved of God. And he showed it in miracles, wonders, and signs. This was all for those who saw and heard and became witnesses of God's great works and believed. You know, a lot of them seen these things and didn't believe. How could anyone see these events take place and not be able to believe is beyond my understanding. And I guess it don't take much to get beyond my understanding. But gee, you know, miracles, wonders, and signs. Again, here are three things. The number three is indelibly stamped, you know, upon the finished work of Christ. And it's not finished here, but it was going to be. Miracles, wonders, and signs, okay, which God did by him in the midst of you. So it wasn't done in a group in a room somewhere hidden. It was in the wide open. Okay, it says him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Being delivered. You see, he allowed himself this charge. He says, no man can take my life from me. I give it up. So you see, when the time came, we understand that by the witness and the testimony of Peter here, that Christ gave his life up. Okay. He was delivered by the determinate counsel. These were pre-chosen, and it was done the way that God said it would be done. It was foretold how it was going to happen. And so all these things took place exactly the way that God wanted them done, or God was going to allow it to be done because Christ came to pay the price for man's sin. And it says, and the foreknowledge, determinate counsel, or in the exact way by the exact people, and the foreknowledge of God. And the foreknowledge here of God, in verse 23 is prognosis, meaning that it was known beforehand that it was going to take place. And it was known beforehand that this was going to happen. And it says that you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And here, have crucified was actually nailed to the tree, or nailed to the cross. And slain is put to death. By wicked hands, ye have crucified and slain the Son of God. Basically what it amounts to. It says, whom God has raised up. And this is a problem with these folks. It says, whom God hath raised up, let's see, I'll have to turn the page, having loosed the pains of death. You see, the whole Christ. It says, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. So, you know, if people if those folks would have stopped and thought about it, if he was truly who he said he was, if he was the Son of God, how could they ever think that they could kill him and he'd be dead forever? You know, because with God, everything or anything is possible. And so we find here that it's not possible that he should be holding of death. That death came to him as man, but death did not have no power over him. The man-God situation, the God part took over, and after 3 days, he came forth from the grave again. And we went through John 20 with that and other places in Scripture concerning that, too. So, that was facts that undisputable by those that seen him. God hath raised him up. Anastemic, that's the word used there in the Greek. It's to stand up with resurrection, and to stand up in resurrection with life. And God was certainly stood back up again with eternal life, or he was stood up with life never to die again. So you see, he came from eternity. He spent that 33 years and 5 months or 6 months on the earth. And when he died that death and was raised again, he was prepared again for eternity again. And if we aren't, and if in our situation, in our hope, if our hope is not a preparation for eternity again, then I might as well get up and leave right now. Because you see, that's what my hope is. My hope is when he raises me and brings me forth and I appear with him and I appear in glory with him. It's for eternity. It is forevermore. And that's the way Christ came out of the grave. He came out and went to the Father and then he went back and it's for eternity. Time doesn't mean anything as far as Christ is concerned anymore because he has now again gone back into eternity. It's eternal, forever. Okay? So that anastemi, to stand up in resurrection with life. And it says, other men are held in death, but Christ couldn't be holden of death. And then you got verses 25-38 down here. And this refers back to the 16th Psalm. And it's this is the quote from part of the 16th Psalm. It says, "For David speaketh concerning Christ," or concerning him. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." So David says, you know, his hope and even in his flesh was to rest in hope. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hand the grave. Neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption." He said, you're not going to leave me in the grave eternally. You're not going to leave your son in the grave eternally. I know that. David said that. Okay. "For thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So you see, David had an insight into resurrection that a lot of people still in this age, this day, don't have. And he knew it, and he wrote it and put it in Psalm 16 for us to get to glean from that what he knew. And Peter said this in 29. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Here again is three things. David's dead, he's been buried, and we have his grave. We have his tomb. And he says, it's all here. It's with us to this day. David's not went anywhere. The man after God's own heart is not raised. He's not in heaven yet. Because it's not his time. Resurrection has not happened for David. You know, he says, therefore, being a prophet, or David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on God's throne. So you see, Christ is, in the man's sense, a descendant of David. So that was the connection between David and God, as the fruit of his loins was Mary, you know, the mother of Christ, was the kinship of David, you see. And so that's where that came from. That's the way that works. Okay. That he was a prophet. So David was not only a king, he was also a prophet. And he talks about the fruit of his loins, which is the bloodline, as known by mankind. We go back, we look up our ancestry, and we see all these things and people that, were our ancestors, and realize where we came from. And so Christ came from the descendants of David. He goes back to David, okay? And seeing this before, he says in verse 31, and seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, and neither his flesh did see corruption. So 3 days, 3 nights, Christ was in the grave. Now, to have an eternal body, or to have a body of eternity, or to have that glory of eternity, is something that man has really truly never known. Man, because no man other than the one that came from heaven, that went back to heaven, has ever gotten or ever come to that position in death to be raised immortal, because you know that's yet in the future for us. So, but he said he didn't leave. He didn't leave his soul in hell, Christ, and neither did his flesh see corruption. He says, this Jesus, and I know your Bible says half. Half has been added in there. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. So we're getting down now to the nitty gritty of the study. We're getting down to where Peter says, we're witnesses. So what Christ said back over there in Matthew 10 says, you'll be witnesses, you'll be called up. Peter says, okay, we're ready. Now, you know, we're witnesses. We've seen resurrection. We've now had the gifts of the Spirit. So having understood resurrection and having understood and been filled with the spirit of the Comforter spirit, they are now able and ready witnesses of Christ. And this is where we're going, because this is how the rest of the world has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because of these witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, okay, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So he says, you know, with Christ being exalted and having gone back to the place of intercession between God and man, this Christ, who sits on the right hand of God, and he has given us the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, which had been promised by Christ. It says, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. So he says, we're now part of this thing as witnesses. We're now part of it. We're part of the of what Christ was talking about. And he goes on to explain again, and I think the point's made so greatly until it pricks these people deeply. It you know, we say cut the heart. I mean, you know, it causes a movement. Let's just read it. It says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so this was the promise that he told him. He says, David's not ascended. And then what he says here is a quote from Psalms 110. So he goes back again for the Psalms to verify the fact of what's going on here. Truly. So he says in 36, therefore let all the house of Israel. You see, there's not a Gentile spoken to right here. People get the idea that, well, the Gentiles have always been included, and that God doesn't discriminate. But here, Israel is the main focus. It says, therefore, or because of this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. And assuredly there is another word that we need to talk about for a minute. Assuredly is can safely say or truthfully know. You know, if you're assured of something, then the knowledge there is so intense till there's no doubt. So he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know without a doubt that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord, or both King and Christ, both King and Messiah. So what do you think? What do you think when those that heard it heard that? How do you think they felt? Well, we'll read on. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, those that began to get their eyes open and to have their eyes opened by this witness, this Peter, oh, what are we going to do? You know, I made a mistake. What do I need to do? You know, it worked. We've all been caught in that situation. And the boss would come up and say, why'd you do that? Well, we made a mistake. What can we do to correct? You see, so this is the gist of the historical portion of God's Word. What can we do to make this right? Or what can we do to get back into the good graces of God? Israel especially. Okay. Then Peter said unto them, repent, or turn around the way you're going. You know, those that did that need to do the 180. They need to accept Christ just the same way they rejected him. Is to do the about face, is to go to get to make it right. They've got to do the about face. That's what repent is. Most people think it's to feel sorry. But no, what you did in sin and in ignorance, now you've got to do it in love and belief. That's turning around. That's doing 180. That's repentance. And be baptized. They don't, you know, to repent, a lot of people, you know, get up before a congregation in the church down on the corner somewhere here today, and they repent of what they've done. Well, Christ has already done that for you. He has taken your sins away. You've got to acknowledge that. It is acknowledgement and belief. You know, in this day and age, it's not to repent. You can feel sorry because, you know, you made a mistake. And in sin, we all make these mistakes. And certainly, in one's inner being, there's a certain amount of sorrow that goes there, but the belief in one that can make that right is the necessary thing to do. Okay? But he says to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So, you know, you're going to have to clean yourself up. Whatever baptism is to these individuals, and it, you know, in this day and age, it's a sign of washing to cleanse oneself. Okay. And I'm not, you know, going to get into the situation of baptism. But the fact is, it says, for the remission of sin that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So that's the two requirements that they had to do in order to get where Peter is with this comforter thing. Because without belief, the comforter's not going to come. You know, and then it requires some work on the individual's part as cleaning itself up. Because these Israelites had done the dirty, dastardly deed of killing the Son of God, even though it was foreknowledge of God and His will. It says, for the purpose is unto you, the promise. You see, God's promises are yea and amen. And without your faith and your hope being based upon a promise of God, then all you have is a man's wish, as I said at the beginning of the study today. There's a difference between what you know and what you believe and what's true. And what you believe can only be based upon the Word of God, because God's Word is truth. And if you're thinking in lines of, well, I believe this or I believe that. If it's not based upon a promise of God, then all you have is a wish. And friends, I don't intend to go to the grave if I can help it with a wish. I want it to be a promise. I want it to be based upon God and God's word. Okay. It says, for the promise is unto you. Listen to this now. Be careful and listen to this. What Peter says in Acts 2, leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not sure that he understood what he's saying here. For the promise is unto you and to your children. This is what he says, men and brethren, or Israel. The promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Wait a minute. They are some that are afar off. That's going to have the promise of God. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Future tense. Shall. Is future tense. That he is going to call some, somewhere, somehow, some way down the road. You see how great that statement is? It kind of leans toward a time when God is going to reveal his secrets. And he is choosing, or has chosen, and he is going to reveal those that are chosen. Although here, right here, point, you know, we know nothing of the mystery. But when Peter speaks under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it's like did God give him a little tip or a little insight on something of the rest. You may not agree with that, and that's okay. But that's truly the way I see it in what was said here. Boy, my time gets away awfully quick. I don't know where I'm that long-winded anymore or what. But when you're having fun and you're in God's Word and the love is in your heart and it's bubbling over and it's coming forth out of your mouth, you just don't get very far in Scripture when you begin to open it up and take a little wider look at it than just the normal narrow scope that you do sometimes when you just sit down and read. And so here we are again at the end of another close to an hour, 50 minutes or so. And it's a good place to stop because the next place that we're going to is about the same length in Scripture. So, you know, I don't want to get involved in it and have to quit.